Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for once again being able to still our busy lives, Lord, and that's what they are in the day we live in. There's always something happening. There's always something going on, always some place we seem we need to be. And Lord, I fear very much so that we have put you in second place to the busyness of our lives. And we pray that as we come before you this morning, Lord, that we put all the cares and thoughts of what is going on in our daily lives, even what we've got to do this afternoon, that we just rest in you, allow your Holy Spirit to guide us, to teach us, to challenge us, Lord, and above all, to bring glory to your name. These things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. I just want to ask a question. It's a question I've asked myself a lot because it's a question that keeps me in check. And at times I need to be kept in check. We get busy, we get lazy. It's one end or the other. With Christianity, I don't believe there's any middle ground at all. You know, we belong to Christ. We are his children. We should live that way. We should act that way. And we should be excited to be a part of his family. And the question this morning I'd like to ask as a title is, what do you think about Jesus? As I was studying for today's message, so if you'd like to open to Matthew chapter 22, we'll be going to John 6 shortly if you've put a bookmark in there. But Matthew chapter 22, and I'll be reading one or two verses from there in a moment. But as I was studying for today's message, I was reading that there's some 3,000 promises in God's Word, 3,000. In fact, one person numbered them as 3,573. But there was also many questions that are asked in God's Word. Now, I couldn't find out exactly how many questions there were, but I did find out that in the King James Version of the Bible, the total number of question marks is 3,157. Now, that's a lot of questions to be asked. But there was one question. One that put all the rest behind it. One that put all the rest behind it. Jesus asked it in Matthew 22:42. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? You know, the question asked wasn't asked by the average person, nor was it asked by religious leaders or the leaders of any sex. It was asked by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth himself. And he asked the question to a group of people, listen, who should have known the answer. They should have known the answer. They should have been immediately able to give the correct answer. But the thing was, they couldn't or they didn't want to. Now, so you've been asked many questions in life, and so have I. Some we know the answer to, some we don't. But usually the things we study, usually the things that interest us, whether we're doing our trade or our profession or living our Christian life, when we're confronted with a question, we usually know an answer to it. And if Christians, we should know the answer to who is Jesus Christ, whose son is we? We should know how to give that answer. Now, common sense can answer the majority of questions that are asked. And the Bible is full of answers to common sense. You've only got to read the book of Exodus to find simple answers to what some today see as complex questions. Now, concerning theft, here's a cure for theft. If any man steals anything and found with the good, he's got to restore double. That'll stop a lot of people thieving. Personal injury, Exodus 21. Dishonesty, immorality, victory in war. The Bible has all the answers to life's questions. You know, in Numbers 19:18, the first antiseptic, hyssop, 50% antibacterial and antifungal. Man from the dust. Do you know that researchers at NASA's Ames Research Center confirm that every element in man can be found in the soil? Isn't that an interesting one? Everyone. And it prompted one of their head scientists to say the biblical scenario for the creation of life turns out to be not far off the mark. Let me tell you something. It's bang on the mark. Bang on the mark. Questions on earth and space, Isaiah 40, 22. The earth was a circle long before scientists said it was a sphere. In fact, man thought at one stage it was flat. Job 26, 7 tells us that the earth hangs on nothing. The pagan gods had a god called Atlas who had to carry the earth on his shoulders. See, all the questions we could ask. You know, we may remember learning about pi, 22 over 7 squared. That's an old one from school. You'll find the answer to that in 1 Kings 7:23. The ocean currents, Job 38:16. The stars in heaven, Genesis 15, Jeremiah 32. In fact, Hebrews 11:12 says that the stars are uncountable, innumerable. And before the invention of the telescope in 1608, scientists throughout history, including the famous astronomer Ptolemy, taught that the total number of stars in heaven was under 3,000. However, because of telescopes, one we probably all know, the Hubble, we know there are countless billions of stars in the universe, just as God has already revealed several thousand years ago through his word. Do you know Noah's Ark? The dimensions of Noah's Ark, as described in the Bible, are ideal for stability. In fact, South Korean architects who examined the dimensions of the Ark found that the boat is virtually impossible to capsize. Impossible. Their modeling and analysis found that the ark could survive waves higher than 30 meters. Sanitation. You think, well, what's he mean here? Well, God supplied the answer to every area of life. Deuteronomy 23:12 tells us, thou shalt have a place also without the camp, whither thou shalt go forth abroad. And thou shalt have a paddle upon thy weapon, and it shall be when thou wilt ease thyself abroad, thou shalt dig therewith, and shalt turn back and cover that which cometh from thee. Now the Black Plague in 1353 spread right across the UK and Europe, killing 1 in 3 people. They estimate 30 to 50 million people died. Why? Because they just threw their waste out the window and didn't cover it. God's word has the answer for all things. But he has the answer to the most important question. You and I will ever have to answer it. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? You see, the sin question has been settled. Jesus settled that once and for all. Hebrews 10:14 says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. The question is, what do you think of Christ? Whose son is he? If we looked at into a mirror image of our Christian life, I'll talk to believers for a moment, into our Christian life, what do we think of Christ? What does our life reflect of who, what we think about the Son of God? The way we walk, the way we talk, the way we act, the way we live. The way we lead our families. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? You see, the sin debt has been paid. Redemption has been purchased. The ransom has been satisfied. Jesus was God in the flesh, reconciling the world to himself. 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us, the believer, the word of reconciliation. And that word not imputing means things that have been done. We're saved, we're born again, our sins forgiven. We should live and honor our Lord. Amen? Don't go quiet on me because I'm not going quiet. That's what we should do as believers. That's the minimum. Can I ask you, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? You see, salvation has been brought down to man. It has been presented in Jesus Christ. But unless you think right about Christ, you cannot be saved. Are you here today without him? Then what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Whether it's personally, politically, socially, religiously, Jesus is the supreme issue wherever and whenever he appears. He said to Thomas and John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, when Jesus dwelt on this earth among men, he became the center of interest. He's called the Prince of Peace, and he is. But listen, he was also the great disturber. He disturbed the peace. He called debate. He caused discussion. He caused division and controversy. And the same still applies today. You can talk about God to just about anybody, but you bring up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you're in for a battle. Think not, Matthew 10:34, that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. You see, issues not only come because of Christ, he is the issue. Everywhere he went, people started to ask, who is this man? When he caused the blind to see, the lame to walk, the lepers were cleansed, the dead raised to life. He caused men to ask questions about himself. And yet with all the evidence these people had, Luke 20 verse 2 tells us, they said to him, by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave this authority? Isn't that amazing? Is he the authority of your life? Is he how we rule and reign our families, run our business, do our work? Keep our homes. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? In Jerusalem, the controversy over him often reached boiling point. Some said he was demon-possessed. Others confessed that he was the Son of God. While men were trying to work out who he was, Jesus testified of himself, supported by his heavenly Father, that he was one with the Father, John 10:30. And he supported that with John 8:28. When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, that as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Isn't that a great question for us? What think ye of Christ? Are we doing all those things that please him? Everything he did was established at the mouth of two witnesses, as demanded by the law in Deuteronomy 7:8. And he didn't do those things alone, but as the Father taught him, as the Father spoke through him, he did them. Acts 2:22 tells us, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him and spoke through him. Look what he says here. In the midst of you, he says, as ye yourselves, what? They also know. They knew. When Jesus dealt with the Pharisees, his enemies, he didn't appeal to himself. He didn't appeal to the miracles. The power of God worked through him. He used their own chief witness against them. The word of God, their own witness. John 5:39, he said, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." You want to know if Jesus is real? Do you want to know if he's the Son of God? Search the scriptures. The very thing they treasured gave witness to him. The law of Moses, Isaiah 53, the prophets, the Psalms, and even though they knew them, they refused to recognize him as the Savior. Now those people are no longer around. Their fate is sealed. But there are still many like them today. They place a lot of emphasis on the Christ experience. They compare him with the Christ of Scripture, and they add a little bit here and they take away a little bit there, and they turn him into a great man or a great teacher, the head of a great religion or some healer. But he was more than all of those. He is the only begotten Son of God, born of a virgin, God in the flesh, equal with God in every area. And by listening to some of the theologians and religious leaders today, you might not know who this man is. But if you will believe the final authority of God's word concerning who he is, you will find they clearly testify that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Holy, undefiled, without sin, yet bearing the sin of the world on his body on a cross. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? He never performed a miracle or a work. He never preached or did anything to bring any comfort or profit to himself. A lot different to today's modern preachers, amen? Everything he did was for one purpose, to declare himself the Son of God and present himself to the world as the Savior of sinners. How do we answer? What do we give as an answer to the most important question ever to be asked? What do we think of Christ? Whose son is he? If you'd like to open your Bibles to John chapter 6, Jesus is very clear. He said, "I am the bread of life." Chapter 6, in verse 10, we're going to the later verses, but in verse 10, Jesus feeds the 5,000 men, not including women and children. He uses only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And the people were so impressed, they wanted to take him by force and make him king. When Jesus, verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Look, he knew what they wanted to do. It declares his deity, his divine knowledge. He knew. And when they found him the next day in verse 28, they said to him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "This is the work of God," here it is, "that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." Nothing else, no works, no extras. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ whom God sent. You know, man always wants to do something. Man wants to perform or live some way. And there's nothing wrong with the question that they asked. What was wrong was Jesus had already instructed them what to do, and they refused. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? People hear the word preached today, how to be saved, and they still refused. Believers hear the word of God preached today, instructed on how to live and honor the Lord Jesus Christ, and they still refuse. Verse 30, they said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. That little verse, what sign showest thou then, in the Greek, that's a word of sarcasm. They weren't sincere in the question. They didn't care less. They didn't want to believe. You see, they've already confessed that they know the scriptures, but they hadn't found Jesus in them. He was there for them to find if they had searched with faith and an open heart. And Jesus says to them in verse 32, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and what did they do? And believe not. You know, just 24 hours ago, they'd seen him feed the multitudes with 5 loaves and 2 fishes supplied by a young boy, but they didn't believe. And anyone there should have known this is no ordinary man doing this. He offered them eternal life based on their faith and belief in him, but they rejected his offer and they demanded a sign before they would believe. You see, only he can satisfy the heart of man. No man has been satisfied until he comes to a right relationship with Christ by faith in his finished work. You see, normal bread gives strength and nourishment and sustenance to the physical body. But spiritually, Christ comes to the people, to the believer as well. What natural bread becomes to the body. He communicates his life to us. He becomes a part of us. He dwells in our hearts. He is the life and strength of our soul. He is the complete, adequate supply of every spiritual need. See, they already had a sign. How could these people be so blind? They hadn't listened to his words. You know, they even demanded the type of sign. They wanted manna from heaven. They were saying, listen, Moses gave our fathers manna, and if Jesus would do the same, then we're going to believe on him. But it was a bit more than that, because they were pointing out that they were disciples of Moses and they believed Moses, and therefore they didn't need to believe in Jesus. But Jesus accepted their challenge. He took it from the physical and he put it into the spiritual. Look at verse 32. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Listen, that manna was God-given, not Moses-given. And Jesus is saying, you learn the lesson. Your fathers revolted against God in spite of the manna, and God judged them. And Paul later taught that when the Hebrews drank from the rock in the wilderness, they drank of Christ. And the manna pointed to the bread of life that God would send down his son, Jesus Christ. Verse 38, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. You skip to verse 41. What did the Jews do? Then the Jews murmured at him because he said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then he saith, I came down from heaven? That word murmured in verse 41 is then in an imperfect tense. In other words, they're beginning to murmur. You know, they were known as a people who murmured. They murmured in the wilderness, and now they're murmuring again here. And that word this in verse 42 is not the common way we understand it in English. In the Greek, it means contempt. They were speaking with contempt against Christ. They were implying that Jesus was conceived out of wedlock. In other words, he's illegitimate. See, they knew who his mother and they knew all about it. They weren't going to believe in him. He wasn't the flashy military leader they expected of the Messiah. He had poor people following him. He was poor himself. And they despised him. They did not want a humble, poverty-stricken man to rule over them. And Jesus says a second time in verse 48, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat of and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread I give that I will give is my flesh, which will I give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so that he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. You know, people have ruined that passage of Scripture. And I've explained it before, but taking the Lord's Supper does not save you. Faith and belief in the finished work of Jesus Christ is what saves a person. If you notice in verse 50, it says, cometh down. In other words, the true bread is eternal. It is continually giving life. And verse 51 says, came down. And that points to the historic fact of the coming of the bread. Jesus became flesh. Now, verse 35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. In other words, giving life through himself. Verse 51, he says, I am living bread. In other words, he was in the beginning living. He did not begin to live. He has always been. And look at verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him and walked no more with him. You see, many had followed Jesus for what they could get out of him, hoping that he would be an earthly king and they would profit because they were known to be associated with him. Now, that word disciple means a learner. And many who Jesus were teaching, many were learning from Jesus. They were hearing him. They were learning about him, who he was. They were coming unto the truth, but they never actually came to the truth. And they left and did not follow him anymore. You see, they didn't want to walk the way Jesus was telling them to walk. Isn't that true today, especially of Christians? They just want to walk the way of the world just like the world does. And yes, we're saved by grace through faith. We can't add anything to that. But does that give us a license to just live any way we like? Not according to the commands of Christ, it doesn't. We can't lose our salvation. That's not the issue. But the issue is the question. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? What a great spiritual checkup. You see, they weren't willing to accept his teaching. They were only there for what they could get out of him. And in this case, they're there for the physical side that weren't prepared to accept spiritual truth. You know, so much of the teaching about Jesus today is about what people can get out of him physically, not what Jesus is calling them to believe about him spiritually. See, those who had truly learnt Jesus, he then turned to them and asked a question in verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? And he doesn't call them disciples here. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now Jesus had said to them in verse 63, he said, is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and life. And that's why we understand what Jesus meant when he said, except you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. That's why we're told in John 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. See, what Jesus was trying to get these people to understand, and still is today, was this. Except you receive my word. Now, receive, accept my word. Take it into possession. Take into possession what I offer. Take it as authentic. Admit its truth. Allow room for it into your hearts like water flowing into a cistern. Except you appropriate my word, in other words, set apart to the exclusion of other things. It's like putting apart a piece of ground to grow only one thing in there. We are to set apart God's word as the only truth for eternal life. See, what God says must go. If he says you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, then that's the only way. Except you assimilate my word. In other words, we take in that word, we become like it. Just like food's absorbed into our body, just like bread, natural bread is. You see, Jesus is saying, unless we accept, in other words, take into possession, set apart as the only truth what God says, and accept that into our hearts by faith, the words that he is speaking, then you cannot be saved. Because the words Jesus is speaking, he says, the words I speak are spirit and life. What's your life based on? Your Christian life, is it based on works? Things added to your salvation to prove how good you are? There's none good. No, not one. Jesus said in John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Passed, you're finished, it's done. When you believe on Christ, it's done. Death is finished with. You come into life, the life of Christ.
1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. John 12:48 says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in that last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me the commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. See, Jesus in his teaching on the bread of life, he puts himself right in the middle of the Old Testament scriptures. The scriptures the Jewish people had had for hundreds of years. They had searched them. They had studied them. And in those scriptures, he showed what the significance of the testimony of God through the manna given to the children of Israel was all about. And Jesus set forth that he is the bread of life, life everlasting. And God in these last days has given us the truth about his Son, the bread of life, Jesus Christ. He alone is the only one who can give man eternal life. He alone is the only one who can fill us with the spiritual food that we so desperately need. Now, physical bread can be purchased just about by anyone today, but life-giving, soul-winning, soul-saving bread, the nourishment needed for eternal life, is found only in Jesus Christ. He is the one who has purchased it. He is the only one we can go for to get it. And he asks everybody, have you received my word? Have you appropriated my word? Have you assimilated my word? Have you accepted my word? And if they haven't, then on the authority of God's word, they cannot be saved. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What is God's will? Is that he's not willing any should perish. That's his will. He reminds us the day of the Lord, 2 Peter 3:10, will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall be passed away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation? That's our life and godliness. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? If you're here today and not saved, well, you've heard the truth and you need to be saved. Costs you nothing, costs him everything. You may be here and realize through God's word, well, I've never really eaten the true bread. I need to be saved. Don't delay. You may be here today, a saved child of God, and know without a doubt that you're living far below the Lord's requirement of the spiritual bread line. Are you willing to tell him today, Lord, from today onwards, I'm going to live in the light of who you are and whose son you are? What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us today. We thank you, Lord, that it's simple, it's straight, and it's true. We pray, Lord, for hearts to be challenged today. As I put the study in this week, just looking into your word, there was nothing really much I, I've added here, it's just looking through your scriptures. The truth is plain, the truth is evident. Except a man be born again, you'll not see the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. Lord, and that is not a work we can do other than to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the promise is thou shalt be saved. And if there's any here today not saved, Lord, we pray they believe today. We pray your Holy Spirit would be at work in their hearts and they not dampen down the fire he's trying to light. They allow you to change them forever from dead in trespasses and sins into life eternal evermore. And for those of us who are saved, again, Lord, may we just take a few moments out of our day later on and just reflect on that very question you asked. What do we think of you? Whose son are you? May we have a good deep look and just honour you with all that we are, all that we have, and all that we do. And we pray this in the precious name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.